Welcome to the Radiant Springs Church Podcast. Check out our website at radiantsprings.com for more information about us. If you are challenged with what you hear on this podcast, come join us on Sunday mornings at 10 o'clock for our contemporary worship, message, fellowship, and coffee. Radiant Springs. Refreshing, relevant, real.
We are going to be in the book of Isaiah today. Chapter 43 is where we're going to be kind of focusing most of our attention. Chapter 43. But we'll be looking at the surrounding chapters a little bit too. Amen. So we are starting, we started a new series last week entitled Fear Not. We talked about last week experiencing God's promises in the face of doubt, looking at the life of Abraham, Genesis 15, how God had given some Abraham some pretty big promises, and then they didn't happen. Days, years passed, and nothing. And then finally, when it wasn't humanly possible, God provided them with the son, fulfilled the promise that he had given them. But Abraham had to work through that, and he had some ups and downs in that, but he learned to experience God in the face of doubt, just to not fear. So we looked at that. This message or this series kind of came out of my own experience and my own study of just looking at that statement, fear not. I knew it was in Scripture, but I didn't realize how many times God says to his people to fear not. And some pretty important people, right? Moses, Abraham, Joshua, the disciples, the apostle John, Paul, and the list goes on. He tells them to fear not. And he tells that to us as well. And so today we're going to be looking at experiencing God's strength in times of weakness. We're going to look at the Israelites and how in their weakness God would prove him his strength. Next week is going to be the Youth Sunday and just a youth emphasis. So Josh will be, we're going to tag team, and he's going to be sharing on fear not, experiencing God's confidence in the face of insecurity. You know, there's times we face insecurity because of our experience, our youthfulness. Sometimes we're just moving into a new area that God is maybe challenging us, and we lack the confidence. And so he's going to talk about that. And then Melissa is going to Africa, Melissa Shadoin, very involved with our youth program with Josh. And so she's going to Africa, and Daniel's going to Costa Rica. And so they both are needing help with that. And so we'll be taking up a love offering and splitting that between those two. And then the 24th, experiencing God's provision in the face of anxiety. And lastly, experiencing God's healing in the midst of sickness. That'll be on May 1st. Today we're going to be in Isaiah chapter 43. And you've maybe heard this verse of read before. It can be a popular passage, but it's written to Israel. So I want us to look at verses 1 and 2. We'll pray, and then we'll give a little background of just kind of helping us understand the circumstances in that situation. But Isaiah 43 says, "But now this is what the Lord says, He who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." And kind of the idea there is probably flood waters, raging waters. Okay? "And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned, and the flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." Father, we ask the blessing over your word this morning. I pray you would take it and apply it to our hearts. What you spoke to Israel, allow us to understand what still applies to us still today, Lord. We give you the thanks and the praise. In your name we ask. Amen. Amen. Just a little background. The book of Isaiah has basically two parts. In fact, some people think that Isaiah was written by two authors. Okay, I don't believe that. I believe it was written by Isaiah. But the reason is because at chapter 40, the tone of Isaiah changes. Okay, the first part of Isaiah is much like a prophetic book, and that there's kind of some turn or burn theology there. Okay, you know what I mean by that? You turn or you burn, right? All right. There used to be a lot of the old preaching used to be turn or burn, all right? But it kind of has that feel that, hey, you guys are sinning, and if you don't turn from your ways, I'm bringing judgment. And so Isaiah is written at the end of Israel's time of kingdoms. Okay, it had started off with Saul, David, and Solomon that ruled all of Israel at one time. And then after Solomon, you have a divided kingdom between Israel and Judah. Kings in the north and then the south. And Israel, instead of following God, they became more and more wicked over time, over the years. Until what we covered in the minor prophets last fall and summer, God said finally he's had enough. Okay, and so the Assyrians come down and judge the north. That was what we'd call Israel. And then a couple hundred years later, then the Babylonians come in and judge Jerusalem and Judea, that southern part, in 586. And then they're taken into captivity into Babylon for 70 years. That's a long time, isn't it? That's a long time. 70 years, they're there. And then now God is bringing them back. So the first part of Isaiah is written prior to them going in captivity. The second part of Isaiah, 40 through 66, is written after they are coming out of captivity. And so the tone of that part of Isaiah is more encouraging, it's uplifting, it's comforting, because they have been disciplined. Okay? You ever been disciplined? Yeah, and your parents are saying, it's going to be okay, it's going to be okay, and you're sniffling, right? And right? Yeah, you know, and they're saying, you know, the worst is past, and now we're going to move on, okay? That's the way Israel was, all right? And God had some great things ahead for them, but they were still kind of in the midst of their captivity. So I want us to look at this. How can we experience God's strength in times of weakness? Israel, as they came back, the promise of God was that God was going to bring them back after the 70 years. It's written in the prophet Jeremiah. Daniel refers to it, if you read through the book of Daniel. And so God begins to bring them back. The problem is, as they begin to make their way back, they have been crushed. Okay? They're not standing in a place of strength. In fact, they're in a place of weakness. They're in another land. They don't have financial resources. They don't have political power. They're supposed to go back to their homeland that is destroyed and laid to ruins, and they're supposed to rebuild. Okay? They are not in a place of power, of strength, emotionally, financially, physically. They are exhausted. They want to go home. But what is waiting for them seems like a lot of work. You ever been there? We got Bob. You were in the tornado, right? You thank God that you made it through it. But when this Hallam is all laid flat, there's a lot of work to be done, right? It's devastated. Michelle, you were there. That's the way Israel felt. They were thankful that God was bringing them out, but at the same time, they were exhausted. In fact, they even felt like God had forgotten about them. God, you sent us into captivity, you destroyed us. Not destroyed us, but you've disciplined us. But they really felt like God had given up on them. And if you go to chapter 40, I think Chris has that there, 40, verse 27, they felt that God had disregarded them. They say, God, our way is hidden from you, and that you've disregarded us. You've thrown us away in the trash heap. Okay? And then in chapter 41, verse 9, he says, you whom I took to the ends of the earth and I called from the furthest corner and said to you, you are my servant, I've chosen you, I have not cast you off. But they were feeling like they had been cast off, that they had been disregarded, that God was not aware of their circumstance. You know what? And in our time of weakness, where is the focus? In our times of weakness, where does the focus tend to be? On others? On ourselves, right? Yeah. That's just the way it is. And that's the way Israel is feeling. That's many times how we feel in our time of weakness. We become very inward. We see our suffering, our pain, our exhaustion, and we lose sight of the big picture. And it's in this passage, in this moment that Israel is in, that God says, fear not. Fear not. Fear not, because I am with you. I have called you by name, and you are mine. I've formed you. Fear not. Can we claim that promise as our own? Can we claim that promise as our own? I think we can. Here's why. Even though you might not be Jewish in bloodline, okay, a descendant of Abraham, you are a descendant of Abraham if you are a person of faith. Okay, you accepted Christ by faith. Romans says in Galatians that you are grafted into God's plan because it is people of faith that are part of God's family, and you are part of his people. But beyond that, we're going to look at how even in the New Testament, God reaffirms this principle, that God knows where we're at. And the beautiful thing is that God would bring them out of captivity. He would refine them, he would purify them, and he would bring them back. That steadfast love was in process, that covenant love. God would bring them back. And Isaiah is full of that, that it was like he took a tree and he buzzed it up. Okay? You think, man, Israel's gone. There's nothing left. But what happens if there's still a stump there? A year later, what happens? Yeah, there's stuff coming up. Yeah, and Devil's Lake, North Dakota, we lived there for 2.5 years with our campground managing that. But all the trees there weren't just a single tree. They were like 3-4 coming out of the stump. And I finally realized, somebody told me the story of that. He goes, the reason why you see all the trees like that is because the railroad came through and they needed trees. And so they cut them all off to use them for the railroad, right? Well, you get 40, 50, 60 years down the road, the saplings came up and now you had all these trees that weren't just a straight shoot. There was a bunch of shoots coming out of there. Interesting story. And that's what happened to Israel. God was going to bring them back. So never, don't underestimate the steadfast love of God. Israel had messed up. They had fallen short of God's glory. We have all messed up. We have all fallen short of God's glory. But guess what? God's covenant love isn't out there to destroy us. It is there to mature us, refine us, and empower us. And the first principle that's in your program there is that know that God is aware of your circumstance. And I think that's the thing that we wrestle with most in our valley, whether it is of our own doing or whether it is just a valley we are going through that God wants to shape and mature us. Okay? And often we sometimes think, God, what did I do? Okay? You know, we get that something happens financially, the car breaks down, or we have an accident at the house, or we have something physically, or things happen at work, we lose our job, and we immediately think, God, what did I do? And I guess sometimes sin is part of the equation, and if it is, we confess our sins, and it says that God is faithful and just to forgive us of our sin, but sometimes it's a matter of that God wants to just take us through a valley to toughen us up a little bit, to purify us, and to make us beautiful. He loves you that much. Can I say that? He loves you that much that he wants to refine you and to make you into something beautiful. Just like a parent and a child, if you love your child, you're going to refine them. You're going to provide guidelines and discipline, rules, right? Kids don't like rules, but they actually like them. Did you know that? Kids want those boundaries. They want to know what's safe and what is not safe. They want to know where those boundaries are at. Now, being mom and dad means you have to kind of stand, hold your ground, and be consistent. But they want those boundaries. And when they get older, they'll thank you for what you did because they became a great person because of what you did in that process. Know that God is aware of your circumstance. Israel questioned that. They felt that God had deserted them, sending them off to Babylon. But Isaiah reminds them, I know you by name. I have called you, and I know where you're at. I know your circumstances. I haven't forgotten you. And I believe that message is still for us today, that if you're in that valley right now, to know that God knows you. He's formed you. David says, no matter where I go, God, you are there. I can't hide from you. God's presence is there. Know that his presence is with you. Secondly, verse 2, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. I was reading to some fifth graders. They were going through a story, and it was journal. It was a journal of a lady had written down that she was part of this trail, Oregon Trail, going out west, going along the Platte River, and they had to, at one point they had to cross the Platte River, okay? And the problem was it was at flood stage, and it actually was so flooded that it carried the ferry away, and so they couldn't wait 3-4 weeks to the ferry to be operational again, because then they would miss their deadline out west and possibly get caught in the snow going through the Rockies. They had to make it across, and so they took the wheels off the wagons, and they made them into rafts and floated across. Unfortunately, they all made it across, but it was at flood stage, and it was very harrowing, and it was a very difficult process. But you think about going through floodwaters. Just think about, there are people that lose their lives going through the floodwaters, isn't there? They think, oh, I can drive through this, and the water comes down, and all of a sudden, their vehicle gets carried away. Every year, floods hit different parts of our world. And Israel felt like it was going through some times where they were going to be swept away or that they were going to be destroyed by fire. But what does God say? I will be with you, right? I'm with you. That's never more true than in Babylon. There was three guys, three Hebrew children, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king says, bow down and worship me. And they said, no, we only bow down to one person. That's God, Yahweh. We won't bow down. We don't have anything against you, but there's only one God. And the king got upset, and he did what to him? Threw him into the fiery furnace, right? Threw him into the furnace, and the king looks, and how many people does he count in the furnace? 1, 2, 3, 4. The one looked like the Son of God, it says. Wow. Right here. I will be with you in the fire. I am present with you. And, you know, there's a beautiful poem. I'm going to read it for you. Some of you maybe have it on the wall of your home. It's called Footprints in the Sand. How many have that? All right? It says, one night I dreamed a dream. I was walking along the beach with my Lord. Across the dark sky flashed scenes up for my life. For each scene I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonging to me, one to my Lord. After the last scene of my life flashed before me, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed at many times along the path of my life, especially at the very lowest and saddest times, there was only one set of footprints. This really troubled me, so I asked the Lord about it. Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I noticed during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand. When I needed you the most, why did you leave me? He whispered, my precious child, I love you and I will never leave you. Never, ever, during your trials and testings. When you only saw one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. It was then that I carried you. God is present with us. And I know it always doesn't feel like that because there's times that the presence of God is so powerful. And in our weakest, difficult times, we want that powerful presence of God just like those beautiful moments we sometimes have. And it's those times we have to really walk by faith and that God is walking with us. And that's what Israel had to be assured of, is that I am walking with you. I will go before you. The third point is, I want to go to verses 18 and 19, so jump ahead just a little bit in chapter 43. Forget the former things and do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? I am making a way in the desert and the streams in the wasteland. So you have people that were coming back out of Babylon back to Israel that remember, they were probably young children, but they remember the temple. They remember the walls surrounding Jerusalem. It was beautiful. They remember it all before it had been destroyed and demolished. And now they're coming back to a homeland that is devastated, it's destroyed. Isn't that kind of hard to swallow? And God says, you know what? You have to forget the past because what I'm going to do is going to be better than the past. And often, you know, you hear people, you talk with them, and they talk about what? The good old days, right? Yeah, you know, back you know, the good old days. Sometimes the good old days weren't as good as what we sometimes make them out to be, right? And sometimes God has something much better for us in the future. But we always think, if we always think that the past has always been the best, that's not a good thing. We have to realize that God still has great things ahead of us, that he still wants to do in us and through us. And that was God's message for Israel, is that they were struggling in their enthusiasm about this new venture. But God was going to help them rebuild. Was it going to be an easy process? Absolutely not. It was going to demand everything that they had. It was going to be difficult and hard. In fact, the words to Zerubbabel was given the task of rebuilding the temple. And Zechariah, the prophet, we covered that last fall. But in Zechariah 4:6, it says, the word came to Zerubbabel and saying, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. I am going to enable you to rebuild this temple. It's not going to be easy, but we're going to get it done. He raised up Nehemiah. He raised up Ezra, other key leaders that would help lead them through this process. Would it be easy? No, but God would lead them through it. Turn your Bibles back to chapter 40. The last couple verses, 28 through 31. We were looked at 27. That's where it says, God, our way is hidden from you. You've discarded us. But God says, no. Verse 28, do you not know, have you not heard that the Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of all the ends of the earth? He will not grow tired and weary like you do as humans. And his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even young people get tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And that was such a prophetic word for them. As they came back, their strength would not come from their own strength, their own humanness, physical strength, or their own emotional grit and power. It would come as they trusted in God. The third point, how do we experience God in times of weakness? We seek his weakness as an opportunity to experience his mighty power. We see weakness as an opportunity to experience his mighty power. And you may think that is just the wackiest thing in the world. But see, it's only in your weakness that you're going to experience the supernatural power of God. As only as Abraham couldn't do anything else, and Sarah, they were past the age of childbearing, that God demonstrated in their weakness that he is powerful to still allow two parents to conceive a child at that stage. And see, if we are never put in a place of weakness, we'll never experience God's mighty power. And it's sometimes maybe just changing the perspective and acknowledging, God, I'm weak. Whether it's emotionally, whether it's physically, whether we've given it all that we got and have, that we possess, and realizing, God, that's everything. And it's then God's power, his spirit comes into us. And we experience his strength and his power. And we go, wow. We stand amazed. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12, 9 through 10. He had been given a thorn in his flesh, and we don't know what it was. It could have been his eyes, an affliction with his eyes. It could have been someone that was causing him hardship on one of the places he was ministering, causing him a lot of opposition. We don't know, but it was something that he goes to God three times. He pled with God to remove this situation, this circumstance from his life. Listen to what God has to say. God says, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast more gladly of my weakness so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then I am content with my weakness, insults, hardships, persecution, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Wow. Paul, I don't know if he was at that moment in his life immediately. Paul had a lot of hardships on his journeys. He was doing what God had called him to do. I mean, he was on a fast track to retirement and great things. He was, you know, had a great position in the Jewish ruling council. People looked up to him. He was zealous. He had all the right things, and then God shows up in his life on the road to Damascus, and his life takes a total 180. He gives up everything to follow Christ. And in fact, as he takes the message of Christ to the Gentiles, he is persecuted. He faces a lot of opposition. Stoned and left for dead, shipwrecked, the list goes on. And Paul, I think Paul was a person prior to knowing Christ, took a lot of pride in his personal strength. He had it all. He could communicate. He seemed to be able to move people, motivate them. But after knowing Christ, he glories in Christ's power working through his weakness, not in his own power. And so if we can see our weakness in those times of weakness to realize, you know what? God isn't always expecting us to plow through stuff. What he's expecting us to do is to lean into him and to trust in his power and his strength so that his power may be manifested through our life. Amen? I want us to close with a video. The musicians, you can make your way up here. You'll hear the song quite a bit on the radio. It's Danny Gokey sings it, Tell Your Heart to Beat Again. And I don't know if you know the story behind the song. The story behind the song is a pastor had a heart surgeon in his congregation, kind of world-renowned heart surgeon. And he says, I would really like to observe a surgery taking place. And so they worked that out. And so the pastor was there observing as this doctor repaired a heart of a lady. And after they fixed her heart and did the procedure, they began to try to restart her heart so that they could finish sewing her up and begin the recovery process. But as they tried to restart her heart wouldn't restart. They tried everything and nothing was working. Finally, the surgeon bent over and whispered in the woman's ear. He said, ma'am, we fixed your heart. We fixed it. It's all good to go. But you need to tell your heart to beat again. And as he did that, the pastor was just kind of amazed because as he said that, then her heart started beating. They finished the operation, and she went on her way. And the pastor just said, you know, so often in our own lives, we go through valleys and difficulties in our life that can really stop our heart. And Israel didn't feel like trudging ahead. God said, you know what? I've fixed your heart. I've healed it. I've repaired it. You're not going to struggle with idolatry anymore. I've taken care of that. But now you have to tell your heart to beat again. You have to get up and take the promises and the restoration that is yours. And that's what Isaiah brings about. Just those words of warmth saying, arise and shine. Take up the promises that are yours. You know, that was Israel. God was bringing them back. But they kind of had to say, you know what? We have to get up. They were so weak that they couldn't embrace the promises of God. And trials in life can do that to us. They can knock us pretty hard. If you're not there, I hope not everybody is there in the valley. But I can guarantee you that at some point in your Christian life, you're going to go through those valleys where the wind's been knocked out of you and you have to get back up. You ever had the wind knocked out of you? A couple times. Once on the football field and the other time because I was jumping over a fence and my foot caught and I went, poof. You breathe and you can't get any air, right? It's a bad feeling for a few moments. And all of a sudden, get your breath again. That's what it feels like in those moments of weakness. But you know what? we have to be reminded of what Isaiah says, that God is aware of our circumstance. Amen? And that He's right there with us. His presence is with us. And then in those times of weakness, it's an opportunity for us to experience God's mighty power. And that's the cool part. Because we can look back saying, you know, it wasn't me, it was God. And we get to give glory back to Him. Amen? Amen. Josh and Karen, Josh will be at the back, and Victor and Yolanda, they'll be at the back there to, if you have a need or request this morning. We took time to do that earlier, but if you have a need or request and want to agree in prayer, they'll be at the back. And I just want to lead us in a prayer of salvation this morning. If you don't know Him as your Lord and your Savior, today could be your moment and your time just to embrace Him as your Savior, to know His forgiveness, to know His strength, and to know His power. I'm just going to lead us in a prayer. If you believe it with all your heart, not in the prayer, but you believe the words and make them your own, I believe begins the process of inviting Christ into your life. Let's pray together this morning. Say, dear God, come into my heart and into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. Forgive me of my sin. Cleanse and purify me. And allow me to embrace the promises you have for me. In the name of Jesus, I pray. And Lord, I pray for your people this morning. I just pray, especially if we're in that valley right now, that time of weakness. It can seem lonely at times. It can seem difficult. It's taking everything out of us. We feel like we have nothing to offer God or to offer others. But Lord, it's in those moments you want to display your power in our life. And I just pray, if somebody is in that moment at that time right now, that they can sense your presence, they can sense the body of Christ, and that they can sense your mighty power working through them to accomplish your purpose. We ask this in your name, amen. They're going to lead us in that song we sang earlier. Just some beautiful words to that song. If you would stand, and even that one part says that you shoulder our weakness. Just ties in perfectly with our message that God is there. He's committed to us. He's devoted to us. And in our weakness, He shoulders it and He carries us through. And the song ends in the chorus, let your praise be on my, what? Lips, yes. Because we reflect back and remember that it's Him that's carried us through that time. Amen? Amen.